Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 43 to 49, and then we're going to read Luke 19, verses 1 to 6. So if you can keep your finger in Luke 19, and we're going to begin in John chapter 1. While you're looking that up, I'd like to thank Stephen for the opportunity to join with you all for worship again this morning. It's a pleasure for my wife Karen and myself to meet with you folks again. And to all those who serve today, door stewards, ushers, children's church leaders, Sunday school, Bible class leaders and helpers, the choir, the praise team, the musicians, sound, vision folk, and to Christine for her kind words of welcome. Let us read the scriptures together. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Then Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Who he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." Amen. We thank God for his holy word. Let us pray together. Living God, come now by your Holy Spirit and speak to each and every one of us gathered here today. Open our ears to hear your still small voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's not a part of me that nature doesn't fascinate. Be it animals, birds, fish, reptiles, plants, rivers, the sea, the sun, the moon, the stars. If it's outside, I love it. Trees are one of the great creations of Almighty God that I really love. And the bigger, the better. I especially like deciduous trees. They're always changing, getting new branches and leaves, shedding old ones, supplying fruit, growing up, growing out. root systems so vast and deep, keeping the soil together. In winter, not much more than a pile of sticks stuck together. In spring, we all love spring, don't we? There's great signs of better things to come as the buds appear. And then summer, lush, green, full of life, providing shelter for birds, squirrels, and other creatures, while at the same time supplying oxygen for us. Then in autumn, oh, glorious autumn, fantastic in hues of brown, yellow, red, orange, as the leaves take on these beautiful colors before leaving their lofty heights and falling to the ground. When I was in my teens, not all that long ago, my brothers and I and some friends built a tree house. Well, when I say house, it looked nothing like that. Though it did have a kind of floor and walls. It was about 15 feet off the ground. There was something about being up there. Maybe it was nothing more than a great sense of achievement, but it was great, and we loved it. Trees are truly majestic creations of Almighty God. Take the daddy of them all, the giant sequoia redwood. At a staggering 370 feet high, or if you want that in new money, 113 meters, 36 feet wide, 11 meters, and some known to, get this, be well over 2,000 years old. Wow. In one of those terrific programs of Sir David Attenborough, he was in California at a hydroelectric plant where a huge pump had been installed which had the power to drive water over 300 feet up into a holding tank. He had a shout into the camera over the noise of the pump as he spoke about this great feat of engineering and the benefits it provided to the plant. Then he traveled some miles away, deep into a forest, and stopped below one of these fellas. He asked the camera crew to train the lens of their cameras to the leaves at the very top. There, lush, green, full of life. He said, the complex root system of this giant sequoia has the power to pump water to those leaves at the very top, higher than the hydroelectric plant. His next word completely floored me. He turned his head slightly to the side and looked straight into the camera and said, listen. Silence. Man-made things are very often like that, aren't they? Compared to the awesome creations of Almighty God, they're nothing more than noisy imitations. Trees are mentioned throughout Scripture, from the very first to the very last chapter, and loads of times in between. It all began in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. And it was so. Further on in Genesis, we read about poplar trees, tamarisk trees, and almond trees. The cedars of Lebanon are mentioned in the book of Kings. Absalom, do you remember the son of David, got his hair caught in the branches of a large oak in 2 Samuel? Cypress trees, pine trees in Isaiah, sycamore trees in Amos, and so on and so on. And there it is in the very last chapter of the Word of God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The title for the sermon this morning is Come Here. Come Here. Come here. If you typed it in a Word document, it'll be underlined in red. Because it's not really a word. It's an Ulster Scots word, isn't it? It's a Northern Irish word that we would only use when we're addressing somebody that we know very well. Come here, do you hear this? Come here, do you see this? This morning we're going to look at three instances in Scripture where people use trees for various purposes. They are the tree of camouflage, the tree of smugness, and the tree of curiosity. The tree of camouflage then. In the reading Jeff read for us from Genesis, he read that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve hid among the trees. Once the voice of God thrilled them, now it terrified them to the point that they wanted to run and hide. Tell me, when you hear the voice of God, does it thrill you like it once did? And you soaked it up, spending hours before an open Bible, expecting Him to speak to you again and again, and He did? Or do you run and hide among the trees? I've blown it. God couldn't possibly be interested in me. Adam and Eve, as gardeners in Eden, were going about their everyday work when God came to them. The moment they ate from that tree, they were on the run. And we're still on the run today. Time for God? Not me, thanks. I once had, but not now. Yes, I still believe in Him, but that's as far as it goes. Any Christian anesthetist will tell you there are very few atheists on an operating table. Any minister will tell you there's very few atheists on a deathbed. Oh yes, that's the time I'll call out to Him. When I'm desperate, when I can't manage on my own. Answer me this. How do you think God feels about that? While the thought of going to a male or female prostitute would and should repulse us, do we exploit God? Use Him for a quick fix when the chips are down? When we've no one else to turn to, then drop Him like a hot potato? God help us. God help us. Come out of the woods, folks. Repent of your sin and embrace the one who said, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. Who also said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Stop hiding among the trees. He can see you anyway. Can you see Him? Can you hear Him calling to you? Come here. Come here. Come out from among those trees. I will make garments for you and hide your sin if you truly repent. And get this, I will clothe you in righteousness. Before they ate from that tree, Adam and Eve were living in perfection, in a beautiful relationship with their Creator. Now their relationship had been damaged, and their relationship with each other had been damaged too. We see fear, deceit, and the attempt to avoid responsibility by passing the buck. I'm sure you've heard this before. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent hadn't a leg to stand on. But note this, folks. In spite of their disobedience, God doesn't curse the man or the woman, but rather the serpent and the ground. He accepts them as fallen people and deals with them in that context and provides clothes for them. But note this, to provide clothes for them, an innocent victim had to die. What was it Jeff read in verse 21? The Lord God made garments of fig leaves? No, of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Surely that points to Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb of God, had to die to take away your sin and mine. Adam and Eve had blown it, but a spark of hope remains. What a gracious God we have. Is God saying to you today, come here. Don't hide among the trees. Then we have the tree of smugness. When we look at the way Jesus operates, he rarely does things the way we do. Consider the process he uses to gather his band of disciples. He doesn't set out a stall in Main Street, Portrush, yell his agenda through a megaphone, state his claim and invite folk to sign up with the fluency and pushiness of a Sky TV or Talk Talk salesman. Rather, he asks questions or drops hints. In the case of Nathanael, he simply told him that he had already had his eye on him when he was under the sycamore tree. Maybe you're frustrated today that you haven't everything sorted out in your life. Relax, you're still in the journey. The danger comes when you, maybe like Nathanael, reckon you do have it all figured out. You see, Nathanael was a bit like the prodigal son's older brother. He was a stay-at-home kind of guy. In his younger days, he'd have taken the bin out. He'd have went to the shop for a loaf and bread when asked. He would have mowed the lawn occasionally. He would have helped out at Holiday Bible Club. Now he's older, he's on the church committee, part of a home group, maybe a BB leader. Then one day he's sitting under this sycamore fig tree, maybe doing his devotions. And Philip runs to him with heart pounding and shortness of breath and says, "We've found the one Moses wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see." Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, folks, Nathanael was trusting in all the stuff he was doing for God. But as for personal relationship, wasn't there. Fortunately, his attitude of smugness faded away, and he too followed Jesus. Maybe you struggle with a touch of smugness. I've got it all sorted out. I do the church thing on a Sunday. I have high moral standards. That'll be enough for me. Stop hiding below a tree of self-righteousness. Jesus says to you today, come here. Come here. Come out from under that tree. I've had my eye on you. And I've so much more for you than you'll ever get in the shade. Finally, with the tree of curiosity. Zacchaeus went up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Why? Well, being that he was a small man, or as we might say in this modern non-offensive era, he was vertically challenged. It seemed like a good idea to elevate oneself. His plan? Well, he was just curious. All he wanted to do was to see Jesus from a distance. But God doesn't do distance between himself and us. He looks for intimacy. Wouldn't he have stayed in heaven rather than coming to earth and enduring the torture of the cross if distance was his thing? So where are you today spiritually? Maybe like Adam and Eve, you're in camouflage among the trees. You've done something that makes you think God is angry with you. And all you want to do is hide from him. Or like Nathanael, under the tree of smugness. You do the religion thing, but as for personal relationship with Jesus, that's not for me. Or maybe you're curious, like Zacchaeus. You're up a tree hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus. Happy enough to look from a distance, as long as you don't have to commit to anything or get involved in something. In all three cases, folks, God made a personal invitation. Where are you, Adam and Eve? I've had my eye on you, Nathanael. Zacchaeus, would you ever come down and make me a bite of lunch? You know, folks, God is still in the business of personal invite. How are you going to respond? In 2007, the band The Eagles, great favorite of mine, released an album called The Long Road Out of Eden. The closing words of that title track are this: "Behold the bitten apple, the power of the tools, but all the knowledge in the world is of no use to fools, and it's a long road out of Eden." That day Eve took that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and offered it to your husband, and they both ate it. They began the long road out of Eden. Yes, for them there'd be no more walks in the woods. They were banished from the Garden of Eden forever. I wonder, did they ever go near it and think, if only paradise was gone? In conclusion then, there's one more tree we all must consider, and that's the tree that stood on Calvary's Hill. That tree that bore the very weight of the Son of God, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. On that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old rugged cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. God says to you today, come here. Come out from among those trees. Come here. Come out from under that tree. Come here. Come down from being up that tree. And come to the tree of the cross. And gaze up. You'll observe that it's empty. Death has been defeated. Hallelujah. Come below the cross. And look up and be eternally grateful that the free gift of your salvation has been paid for in full at a huge cost. Will you accept it? Jesus says to you today, come here. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Would you like to taste it? It's an offer for you today. Not because of anything I've said or because of this church, but because of Jesus Christ. Come here. Will you come? Will you come? Let us all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth found in Holy Scripture, which speaks to us about that love of Jesus so clearly demonstrated on Calvary's Hill. Living God, we bless you that you're still in the business of personally inviting lost folk to come to you. Lord, stir within us a deep sense of emptiness until we find in you a Savior and friend. And for those of us who do know you, restore to us the joy of your salvation. Revive our spiritual passion, even from this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.